you, and I've been looking forward to coming for some time, and this morning my boys said, Dad, we want to go with you, and I said, okay, and you know, and I knew they'd really, really enjoy it, so it's great to be here with you, and I want to look at this story of Jesus calming the storm this morning with you, and look at what I'm calling the fear of faith, which may strike you as a little bit odd, the fear of faith. Faith and fear. We don't often talk about fear and faith, or faith and fear. What is the relationship between fear and faith? That's not something we talk a lot about. In fact, we don't talk much about the fear of God anymore at all. The fear of God is kind of like it's kind of like VHS tapes. You guys remember VHS tapes? I was thinking last night because after dinner, my wife made this amazing dinner last night, and after it was over, I said, the only thing we're missing is some pie. And I said, I'll tell you what, while you clean up, I'm going to run, and I'm going to go and get us an apple pie. So I ran out to get an apple pie. And the place I got the apple pie is right next to where there used to be a Blockbuster. And I thought, remember those things? Remember, you'd say, let's go rent a movie, and you'd go, and you'd drive to a video place, and you'd stand there, and you'd stand there like you're in a library, and you'd walk around, you'd pick up the thing and read the back. Oh, interesting. We don't do any of that anymore. It's gone the way of the dodo bird. And so has our talk about the fear of God. And I think that's a bad thing that we don't talk about the fear of God. And I think part of the reason we don't talk about the fear of God is we don't understand the relationship between fear and faith. So that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Now, to do that, I wanted us to read Matthew as we start, but I actually want us to turn to Mark chapter 4. I'm actually going to preach this message out of Mark chapter 4. It's not different than Matthew 8. It's just that there are some things that are highlighted that I think will help us a little more here this morning for our purposes. Mark chapter 4, verses 34 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 34 through 41. And I want us to just kind of walk through this and notice some things. And the way I'm going to preach this sermon, have you ever read a book where there's, or seen a play? Really, this is a play analogy. When you go to a play, there's like act one, act two, and act three. I'm so uncultured, usually by act three, I've already left, right? I don't think I've made it through too many plays, but in act one, act two, act three, or however many acts I have, I'm going to divide this passage up into three acts. So if you're a note-taking type, act one is the storm. Act two is the wrong kind of fear. And act three is the right kind of fear. Now, let's look first at act one. The storm. Verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is to his disciples, let's go across to the other side. Leaving the crowds, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And of course, in the context, we understand it's filling with water, right? Verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And let's stop right there. That's act one. Act one is about a storm. Now, notice that they go into the boat in evening. So when you picture this in your mind's eye, picture it being dark because it's evening. And they go into the boats in the evening, and then they sail out into the sea. And this is a big sea. This is the kind of sea where there's, you know, you're out in the middle, and it's not just, you can't swim to shore. You're out in the middle of the sea, and it's dark. And they're headed, it says in verse 35, they're headed to the other side. It's not like they get into a boat and they're going along the shore. So if a storm comes, they can just jet across to the shore. They're going across to the other side at night. Now, everything's just a little more scary at night. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't it funny how there are things that are not scary at all in the day? Have you ever been camping? in the day, you're like, oh man, this is beautiful. And then at night, you're like, oh man, this is kind of scary. I flew back from Korea recently. And when I'm flying during the day and I can look out the window, turbulence doesn't bother me that much. Because you're flying and you're like, oh, you know, I can see the wing. Everything looks good there. And, you know, I see land and there's a town. If something went wrong, we could go down there and land or something like that. But if you're at night or if you're in a storm and you can't see and you're going through turbulence, it's just more scary, right? Well, there in the middle of the sea and it's night and the storm comes. So the fear factor is just sort of ratcheting it up here. That's what I want you to see. The fear factor is ratcheting up. Now, whose idea was it to do this? I want us to notice that. Whose idea was it for the disciples to get in the boat and go out into the middle of the sea? It was Jesus's idea. He said to them, hey, let's go to the other side. Now, I want us to appreciate this up front. Jesus is sovereign over this entire story. You know, we say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we could say, even when God leads me into the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus takes them into the storm. And I want to remind us this morning, Jesus is not interested in keeping us out of the storms of life. In fact, he's often going to take you right into them. You know, we live in a culture where, you know, God is the tooth fairy or God is Santa Claus. And if you're in a storm, boy, that's not God's doing. That's Satan's doing. We have this kind of dualistic yin yang version of God where God's doing good things. And, you know, Satan is, you know, bringing diseases and storms into our life. And the Bible paints a different picture. God is sovereign over all of creation. Jesus takes them into the storm. It's his idea. And last week at my church, we looked at the fact that God's not interested in making us happy. He's interested in making us holy. Now, I do think that when we experience holiness, that makes us happy. But the primary, ultimate goal God has for us is holiness. And he's going to accomplish that, even if it means taking us headway into some storms. So the storm is Jesus's idea. Let's go to the other side. Great idea. It must have seemed like a great idea at 5 p.m. Bad idea at midnight. And notice it's not just one boat. They leave the crowd, verse 36, and they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. So when you picture this story in your mind's eye, don't just picture one boat. Picture like a little armada of disciples and all this little armada, this little navy of Christ followers, and they're all in the storm and they're all in trouble. It says in verse 37, a great windstorm arose. A great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And so here they are, in the middle of the sea, probably well into the night, well into the darkness, far from shore, no GPS, no satellite phone to call the Coast Guard. I saw a Coast Guard airplane the other day, and I thought about this story. They didn't have a phone to call the Coast Guard and say, hey, get us out of here. They are in the middle of the storm, and it says the waves are breaking into the boat. And what's going on with the boat in verse 37? What is the situation? How bad is it in verse 37? Notice what it says. The boat was filling. They are getting swamped with water. There's water in the boat. And the boat is taking on water in such a way that the disciples, of course, we know, are terrified. Now, these are not the profession of many of these men that are in the boat. But what did many of the disciples do for a living? This is not their first rodeo. It's not their first time in a boat. It's not their first time in a boat at night. It's not their first time in a boat at night in a storm. But they are terrified, which simply says this really is not bad. Or this really is not good. This is very bad. It kind of reminds me of one time I was on an airplane and We were going through really bad turbulence, and the flight attendants were right next to me. And by the way, if you're a flight attendant, don't ever do this. Right as they're doing the cart service, the pilot comes on and says, "Folks, I need the flight attendants to sit down because we're hitting some turbulence. I need you to take your seat right now." So they didn't even walk to the end. They just sat down. There wasn't a full flight. They just sat down right there. They locked the cart, and they're having a conversation about how bad the turbulence is, which didn't do anything to comfort me, because I figured if you're scared, I should be. So here's these people, these men that are used to boats and storms, and they're terrified. And the story points out the fact that it's really, really bad. That's what's going on. The storm is very bad. And notice that there's a contrast here. As the boat is filling with water, verse 38, there's a contrast. Notice how Jesus is handling it versus how they are handling it. "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." Who was in the stern, asleep on the cushion? Jesus is in the stern, asleep on the cushion. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing.'" So we need to understand what's going on. Contrast. How's Jesus handling it? He's asleep. That's impressive. Like, what, did he have some Ambien or some? How's he sleeping? I mean, how is that even physically possible to sleep? Well, he's God in the flesh. He's truly God, but he's truly man. Now, is it easy for any man, any person on earth to physically sleep in the middle of a terrible storm? No, it's just hard. I think what's going on here, Jesus, I think, purposefully went to sleep to teach us a point about when God leads us into the storms of life and we are freaking out, God's not freaking out. When we are worried, God's not worried. I think Jesus enters into this rest intentionally for the edification of the church. That's what I think. I don't think, just as a matter of fact, Jesus as a man would have found it. I think that this is God doing something to make a point for us, that Jesus, unlike us, is able to rest in what God is doing, and even when we are freaking out and thinking that the world is coming undone and we are perishing. So the contrast is, Jesus is sleeping, and what are they doing? Well, they say, they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, do not care that we are perishing." So what do they think is happening? They think they are perishing. They think they are in the middle of the end. They're dying. And so they wake him up and they say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" That's the storm. So I want you to notice two things. First of all, God will take us into storms. He will take us into hardships. He will take us into trials for our good and for his glory. He's not interested ultimately in our happiness. He's not interested in our ease. He's interested in conforming us to his image. He's interested in our holiness. So God will take us into storms. And number two, when we are freaking out, God is not freaking out. When we are going crazy, God is not. When we are worried, God is not. God has it together. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's holy. And we are supposed to see a contrast here between us and God. God is not like us. God is different than us. And Jesus models that for us. Act one, the storm. Act two, the wrong kind of fear. There is a wrong kind of fear. It's interesting. Have you ever seen those stickers that say "no fear"? Those were popular for a while. People had these stickers that said "no fear." You know what you call somebody who has a sticker that says "no fear"? You call them a liar. Nobody has no fear. I mean, that's unhuman. To have fear is to be, it's human. Bob Dylan had an album called Slow Train Coming. And in the album, the first song on the album is called "Gonna Serve Somebody." And in it, he said, "It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." And interestingly, John Lennon heard that record, and he didn't like the Christian message of the record. So he came out with a song called Serve Yourself. Interesting contrast. But in terms of fear, I would say the Bible teaches you are going to fear someone or something. We as human beings are aware of the fact that there are forces greater than ourselves, and we are going to fear someone or something. And the Bible never says to us, don't fear. The Bible never says that. The Bible says that we are to have the right kind of fear. And the Bible also says there is a wrong kind of fear. And in this story, we see both. We see the wrong kind of fear. In verse 38, they are freaking out, they are worrying, and they wake up Jesus and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So what is their fear? Dying. By the way, you know what the number one fear is? It, when they do polls, it's either speaking in public or dying. So speaking in public or dying, two biggest fears usually. But dying is a big fear. And they're saying to Jesus, I mean, you could translate this way. Jesus, wake up and do something. We're about to die and we're afraid of dying. It's a normal fear. Now notice that they don't appreciate the fact, they don't appreciate who Jesus really is in this context. Because if they really were believing in who Jesus was in this moment, in verse 38, they probably would wake him up and say, hey, Jesus, we've seen you do some really amazing things. We're maybe thinking that you might be able to pull something out here and get us out of this situation. At least give us some really good advice, okay? Something. But they wake him up and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They had the wrong kind of fear. Their fear was a fear of dying. And are we to fear dying? No. Matter of fact, Jesus had already taught them, Jesus had been teaching them that he was going to die and he was going to be hated and he was going to be persecuted, and so were they. Jesus already had warned them that there was trial and tribulation coming. Jesus had never promised them safety, and so the fact that they are so idolatrous about their safety, as reflected in their desperate fear of death, shows that they had not learned what Jesus had taught. They were not fearing God. They were fearing their own mortality. And this morning, we all come into this room with some kinds of sinful fears in our life. Fear of dying. Fear of disease. Fear of losing your job. Fear of being alone. Fear of being around people. Fear of not getting into the right school. Fear of the market going down. Whatever it is. All of us, just be honest. All of us are here this morning. A mixture. We've got some good fear and some bad fear. But the wrong kind of fear is evident. They are afraid of their mortality. They're afraid of perishing. They're exemplifying the wrong kind of fear. And this passage confronts the fact that we are prone to wandering. And one of the ways we wander is by fearing the wrong things. Fear of man. The Bible talks about the wrong kinds of fear. What is the fear of man? The Bible calls the fear of man a snare. You ever seen those snares they use to trap bears? There's all these shows on television about people that live in the wild and they trap things. And a big animal steps into it and it goes, and a bear is caught. It's gone. It's caught. Doesn't matter if it's a bear. Doesn't matter if it's a moose. It's caught. It can be big and strong, but it's a snare. A snare does one thing. What does it do? Catches you. And the fear of man catches you. You start to fear man. You start to fear what people think. You start to fear what the neighbors think. Start to fear what your family thinks. You don't want to do things. You want to calculate. You want to be scheming, what the Proverbs calls scheming. And you are dictated. You are guided. You are ensnared. You're imprisoned by the fear of man. It's the wrong kind of fear. The fear of death is the wrong kind of fear. The fear of man is the wrong kind of fear. The fear of losing money is the wrong kind of fear. We are not to be guided or ensnared or enslaved by fear of anyone or anything other than God. The wrong kind of fear. Now notice, when we are afraid and when we are given to our fears, we do something that is particularly satanic. Satan loves to reverse things. Okay, I want you to notice this. Satan likes to reverse things. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God said something. And remember what Satan did when he came to Adam and Eve? He said, has God really said? God said, did God really say? Remember Jesus was casting out demons? Because he's God in the flesh, right? He's doing it by the power of God because he is God. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. And Satan starts a rumor, and the rumor is this: he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. Right? If you attribute to Satan what belongs to God, it's like you have a compass, and instead, and north and south are switched. And if your north and south are switched, if your east and west are switched, you will never repent because you don't even know which way to turn. You're totally lost. You're totally lost. I'm using a lot of flying illustrations today, and I don't know really why, but I'm not flying anytime soon. And quite frankly, I apologize if you are. But, you know, that one of the Kennedy, I forget his name, but one of the younger Kennedy guys was killed in a plane crash. Which one? JFK Jr., thank you. It was tragic. Young man, you know, smart, handsome young guy, you know, all this stuff. And he was a pilot. He was an experienced pilot. But apparently what happened was they say he lost horizon. And when you lose horizon, you don't know up is down. And you're pulling up when you should be pulling down, or you're pulling down when you should be pulling up. Fear makes us lose horizon. Fear takes our compass and it jumbles up the directions. So instead of going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, here's the deal. We are sinning right now. We are fearing for our life, and we need to confess that. We need to repent of that, and we need God to do something in us. We'd like him to do something about the weather too, but we need him to do something in us. Instead, what do? They do what we all do when we're caught in the snare of sinful fear, and we blame God. Notice what they say in verse 38. Teacher, don't you care? Now, what are they really saying? Jesus, you don't care. When we go to God and we say, God, don't you care that I'm sick? Of course God cares. Well, how do we know that God cares? It's not our experience. We know God cares because he tells us he cares. We know God cares because he sent his son to die for our sins and rise from the dead. There's no doubt that he cares. But when we are engaged in sinful fear, up is down is up. Instead of praising God, we blame God. Instead of going to God, we run from God. Sin makes us crazy. Sinful fear makes us crazy. And they go to Jesus, the one person in the world they know cares about them. And they say, don't you care? You don't care. Sinful fear will put you in a state of insanity. That's how dangerous it is. Sinful fear is the kind of sin that it doesn't just distance you and your relationship from God. It disorients you so you don't even know how to run to God anymore. You're so crazy with sinful fear. It is a very dangerous sin in the Bible. Teacher, don't you care? So Act 1, the storm. Act 2, the wrong kind of fear. And Act 3, the right kind of fear. You see, when this passage gets preached a lot of times, it gets preached like this. Hey, the disciples were out on a boat and a storm came. And you know, what are the storms in your life? And they were scared and Jesus calmed the storm. And you know what? Jesus wants to calm your storm too. We're going to close in prayer. Somebody, come on, just walk down the aisle. I'm going to pray for you. Jesus wants to calm your storm. Jesus wants to take away your fear. This passage is not about the fact that Jesus wants to calm all the storms in our life. In fact, remember, Jesus took them into the storm. This is not even a passage about getting rid of fear. This is a passage about having the right kind of fear. Act 3, the right kind of fear. Look what happens in verse 39. Jesus woke up. And he rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, peace, be still. The words that are used, seopao, literally means he's saying, be quiet. When we peace and be still in the ESV are really sort of translations, they're kind of poetic translations. Jesus is saying to the wind and the waves, be quiet, shut up, hush up. That's what he's saying to the winds and the waves. He wakes up, Jesus wakes up, and he rebukes the wind, which should make you stop right there. Rebuked the wind. Jesus rebuked the wind. Now, there's only two kinds of persons that would rebuke or speak, even talk to the weather. Number one is a crazy person. A crazy person. I mean, certifiably insane. If there's a storm and you see somebody walk out to the storm and start to talk to the storm, it's insanity. It's crazy. Or that person is God. Remember, C.S. Lewis said Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or a liar, lunatic, or Lord. A lot of L's there. Got them right. Well, this is the dichotomy between lunatic or Lord. You see, if Jesus isn't the Lord, then he's insane for talking to the wind. He's insane for rebuking the wind. If you are in the middle of a storm, a rational person does not waste any time when the boat is filling with water talking to the wind. Strategize, plan, execute, manage, but don't talk to the wind. But that's what Jesus does. And he says to the wind, quiet, calm down, stop. And then it says, and the winds ceased, and there was great calm. I guess the proof of whether or not somebody's insane when they talk to the wind is what happens with the wind, I guess. Well, the wind listens to Jesus. Remember, Jesus is sovereign over the storm. The storm's not just his idea. The storm's his doing. He's in charge of it. He's in charge of the storm. He's in charge of the moment. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord established his throne in the heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Every drop of rain, every molecule, every atom, every quirk, every string, however deep you go in the micro, in the macro, when you see it, when you know about it, God is sovereign over it. And Jesus is sovereign over the storm, and the storm calms. It's amazing. The storm calms. It says right there, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. So there's another contrast. In verse 37, a great windstorm arose. Verse 39, there was a great calm. It is not that there was a storm and it was bad for a little bit and then it kind of calmed down. That's natural. What happens here is supernatural. You understand? This is a miracle. There's a bad storm and Jesus says, quiet. And then there's really great peace. Nobody in this fleet of discipleship boats, nobody would have said, wow, that was crazy. Wow, that was quite a storm. They all would have known something that happened. Whatever just happened is an act of God. Whatever just happened is an act of God. This is a miracle. They've seen miracles, right? At this point in their ministry, they've seen miracles. And this is a miracle. They know this is a miracle. We know they know because of what happens next. It says there was a great calm, and you would think that they would go, whew, Jesus, I'm ready to go to sleep now. What do you say? Let's go. Let's all go to bed. If the point of this passage was, don't be afraid, the story would end right there. There was great calm. The story would end right there. But the story doesn't end right there. Look what he says. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? What does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes the storm and then he rebukes them. And he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now I want you to notice what happens in verse 41. It says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus calms the storm, and you'd think their fear would be gone, but it says they were filled. Remember, the boat was filling with water? Now, they're being filled with fear. They're being filled with fear when the boat is no longer filling with water. Their fear of the storm is gone. Their fear of dying is gone, but it's been replaced with a great fear. And their fear is of Jesus. And they were filled with great fear, verse 41, and said to one another, "Who then is this?" Their fear of the storm is replaced with an even greater fear of Jesus himself. Now, that is very interesting. We don't talk very often about having a fear of Jesus. Now, why are they afraid of Jesus? Jesus is the guy that makes fish and bread and feeds people. Jesus is the guy that makes wine. Jesus is the guy that heals demons. Jesus is the guy that does all kinds of really great stuff. He calms waves. That's the problem. You see, if you're a Hebrew, you know one thing. Only one person can heal. Only one person can change the weather. And you know who that is? That's God. Psalm 89:9. These disciples, they knew how to fish. They also knew the Old Testament. They knew their Psalms. Psalm 89:9 says, "You, God, you rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Who stills the waves? God stills the waves. Psalm 65:7, "Who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people?" The answer is, God does that. God stills the waves. Nahum 1:4 says that God rebukes the sea. God rebukes the sea. Who can talk to the sea and it listens? God does that. Job 38 tells us that it's God who says to the waves, "Thus far shall you come and no further." So who can calm the waves? God can calm the waves. So why are they afraid? Because they realize they are in the boat with God. They're afraid because they've realized we're in the boat with Yahweh. Yahweh's in the boat with us. Now, we in our understanding of God, we're so laid back with God that doesn't scare us, but it should. It should scare us. Remember what John did when John sees the vision of Jesus in Revelation 1:17? John falls at Jesus' feet, it says, as a dead man. Remember what Isaiah says when Isaiah has a glimpse of the glory of God? It says in Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the presence of a people with unclean lips." In other words, I am in danger of death, because who am I to stand in the presence of this holy God? And the disciples are filled with fear, because in that moment they realize we've got an even bigger problem. We were afraid for our bodies. Now we're afraid for our bodies and our souls, because we're in a boat with the holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's right here with us. And they're filled with fear. Who is this? And just as Jesus knows the answer when he says, "Why are you so afraid?" they know the answer when they say, "Who is this? That even the sea and the wind obey him." They know the answer because they're afraid. They're afraid because they know who can calm the waves. Who can calm the waves? God can calm the waves. Who's in the boat with us? God's in the boat with us. But there's a cognitive dissonance. They know that Yahweh's in the boat, but they also don't understand how Yahweh's in the boat looking like a man. A man. Yahweh has taken on flesh. That's exactly the point. My friends, this is the right kind of fear. The kind of fear that we should have is an understanding that, number one, we are not God. There is something greater than us, infinitely greater than us, eternally greater than us. Number two, we are not holy and God is. We're not holy. We're sinners. Why did John fall at his feet as a dead man? Because he's a sinner. Why did Isaiah say, "Woe is me"? Because he's a sinner. Why should you be filled with a fear of God when you read the scriptures and when you read about the holy character of God? You should be filled with fear because you realize, I'm sinful. I'm sinful, and if I were to be in the presence of God without the righteousness of Christ, I would be consumed. And when we embrace the righteousness of Christ, our fear of God does not go away. It just produces faith and reverence and obedience and all of the good things that we see. Sometimes we think about fear of God as being something we have when we first become a Christian, but then we sort of grow out of, like an old pair of pants or an old pair of shoes. Have you ever made that mistake? Like, yeah, I used to fear God when I first became a Christian, but not anymore. Philippians 2:12 says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to fear God. Deuteronomy 10:12 asks this question of Israel. What does the Lord require of you? That's the question that Moses asked. What does the Lord require of you? Fear the Lord. Here's the answer. Fear the Lord. Walk in obedience. Love him and serve him. I don't think that's changed. I think the people of God fear the Lord, walk in obedience, love him, and serve him. Matter of fact, you could put these four things up in your home. This is our goal as a family. This is our goal as a church. Fear the Lord, love the Lord, obey the Lord, and serve the Lord. But we have forgotten about the fear of the Lord. God is not interested in turning you into some sort of fearless, evil Knievel Christian who just doesn't fear anything. God is interested in replacing your sinful fear with godly fear of him and his holiness and his sovereignty and his purposes. And he will lead you into storms to teach you, don't fear this other stuff. Fear me. The fear of faith. So that's the storm, that's the wrong fear, and that's the right fear. I want us to turn for a moment in closing to Psalm 119:74. Psalm 119:74. Because I want you to understand that when Jesus took these disciples into the storm, he did it because he loved them. And when Jesus takes you into hardships, headlong into hardships, to teach you not to trust yourself and not to trust this world and teach you to trust him and to fear him, he's doing that for your good. He's doing that because he loves you. Psalm 119:74 gives us a promise, a picture that I think we should cling to. It's okay. Nobody heard it. You're fine. Nobody heard that. Psalm 119:74 says this. And I want to close with this. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. So I think the key to growing in your fear of God is to grow in your knowledge and your dependence on the word. But I want you to see that word rejoice. Does everybody see that word rejoice? You know what one of the benefits of the fear of the Lord is? When you fear the Lord, you grow in your joy. That's what that means. You grow in your joy as you fear the Lord, because as you grow in your fear of the Lord, your fear of the things of this world decrease. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being afraid of things in this world. I want to be radically unafraid of people and death and things and places, and I want to be radically, faithfully afraid of God in reverence and in holiness as a son to a father. So that's the storm, the wrong kind of fear, and the fear of faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you that you have taught us to fear you. We didn't used to fear you, but we fear you now. But God, I confess for us as a people, we've lost our fear of you. And we've grown in our fear of the world, and we're flying upside down, some of us. So God, my prayer is that you would reorient us tonight, to this morning rather, that you would fix our compass, that you would remind us of what's up, what's down, what's left, what's right, that you would remind us that we're to fear you and not our neighbors, not our bosses, not the market, not our health. We are to fear you and not the things of this world. God, I pray on our behalf as a people that we, in many ways, are ensnared by the fear of man. We're afraid of what people think, God. And I pray that you'd set us free this morning by increasing our fear of you, that When we come to Jesus, we are coming to the wave calming, healing, redeeming God in flesh, Yahweh with us, Emmanuel. So God, our desire is to exalt Jesus, and this truth does exalt Jesus. So we thank you for it. We cling to it. In Jesus' name, amen.